I want to say thank you to that young brother who prayed that prayer. As young as he is, the content of that prayer was very impressive. And that gives hope for the local churches when we have young men like that who can utter a prayer like that. I appreciate that, young brother, so much. So much. He prayed that I might have a ready remembrance of the things I plan on delivering tonight. And the older I get, the more I need those kind of prayers. Let me tell you that, okay? If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18 is where our text will be taken from tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, and you'll recognize that familiar text when you get there. Just quickly, again, I can't say really how grateful I've been to be in your presence since Sunday through Friday tonight. The encouragement that I've received by so many of you, your kind words of encouragement, your hospitality is second to none. To be in the home of Keith and Rita has just been a joy for me to get to know them better. I let a lot of years go by in the Dayton area, not being as close to Keith as I wish I had been. I just appreciate his knowledge of the scripture, his ability, his learning capacity. I was in his office this week, and to look at the volumes of his own personal work, not someone else's work, his personal work. Years upon years of labor in putting themes together, series together. He's an honest, true laborer in the kingdom of God. And his good wife compliments him so much. You're blessed to have the Greers here laboring with you at Harrodsburg. My plans are to get home to my wife, Sandy, tonight. I'll probably wake her up when I go in and set the alarm off. She doesn't know I'm coming home. She thinks I'm coming home tomorrow. So I thought I'd throw her a surprise, and I may have the police there if I'm not careful. Listen, again, I just invite you to take your Bibles. I hope you've been encouraged this week. That's really the objective of a gospel meeting. Obviously, it's try to win the lost. Sometimes the lost don't want to come and hear the gospel. We may invite people, and they say, yeah, I'll do my best to get there. Well, their best sometimes just isn't good enough, all right? But nevertheless, for those of you who have been here every night, I hope you've been encouraged. I know one thing. Our main objective is to glorify God, to bring glory to Him. And I pray that God has been just that and will be this evening. So here we are in 1 Kings chapter 18. Here's a familiar name site of a contest between the prophet Elijah and this false deity named Baal. All right? And we're going to look tonight at some lessons that we can learn from a particular mountain called Mount Carmel. All right? And again, I say it's a familiar name site. So let's just see what we can get from that, all right? Let's pick up at verse 20 and 21. So here we are on a mountain. Get that fixed in your mind. On top of a mountain, all right? And Mount Carmel, if my geography is correct, northeast of Jerusalem, over by the coastline, all right? So here we are on this mountain, and here's the prophet of God, Elijah. And notice what he says at verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, watch this question, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You know what? It seems to be the nature of people from almost the creation. People don't like to be confronted. How far will you go not to involve yourself in a confrontation? You don't want to rock the boat.
You may hurt someone's feelings. You know, there may be a barrier that will come up because you confronted someone about something. Hey, I'm talking about inside the body of Christ. I'm not so concerned about out there. I'm talking about in here. Well, here's religious people. The camp of Israel and Elijah is putting the question right in their lap. Hey, make up your mind. How long are you going to falter between two opinions? How much longer are you going to worship this false deity? If he's God, then go ahead and worship him. But if a Jehovah is God, you worship him. So I suggest to you, this mountain was a mountain of choice. Elijah is not offering any middle ground. Maybe you know Christians like that. They like to take the path of least resistance. They're confronted with something of a spiritual nature. And they don't really want to make up their mind. Well, such is the case as we're seeing here. So no middle ground position was offered. I suggest to you there is no middle ground. We're either on the Lord's side, as the old song says, or we're not. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not just scatters abroad. Hey, get in or get out. Get on or get off. Make up your mind. You've got to make a choice. And this is what we're seeing here at Mount Carmel. So again, we too must go to Mount Carmel and make a choice. You may remember when Joshua, in that last chapter, chapter 24, maybe some of you sisters in your home decor, you may have that little plaque that quotes Joshua 24 at verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a choice, and he gave the camp of Israel a choice. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Now you can serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you're now dwelling on the other side of the river. But for me, Joshua says, and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a choice he made. That's a choice each one of us have to make. I hope and pray that we as Christians have already made that choice. And if we do have that little decor up there, I hope we truly believe it. I hope and pray it's just not there for decoration purposes, but that your house truly is following the Lord. So here is a mountain of choice. Jesus said in Matthew 6 at verse 24, you can't serve two masters. Why not, Jesus? Well, you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cleave to one and despise the other. Now, you can't serve God and mammon. You've got to make up your mind. Make up your mind. So to be neutral is to be against God. All right? Now, remember, we showed the other night, I think, in one of the PowerPoint slides that Jesus doesn't take a number. Sometimes we want to give Jesus a number. You remember Luke 9:57 through 62. Lord, let me first. Jesus said, come follow me. They had to make up their mind. Are they going to follow him? Yes, at their convenience. Jesus doesn't take a number, remember? He's either first in our life or he's really nowhere in our life. So let's not pacify our conscience and say, hey, I got Jesus in my life, but not today. Not the week of the meeting, no. No, 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 no. You don't know my schedule. Well, I may not know your schedule, but I know Matthew 6:33. I know that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I know what first means. And you know what first means. And for those who have not made it this week because they chose not to make it, not because they're ill, not because there's been a death in the family, no, 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 no. For those who made up in their mind that, nah, I'm not going to make that meeting this week. Well, that's your choice. That's your choice, all right? Well, let's go to verse 22. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets, watch this, Baal's prophets are 450. 450. I'm suggesting to you, here at verse 22 is a mountain of courage. We've seen the mountain of choice. Let's go to the mountain of courage. The odds are 450 to 1. Have you ever been in a similar situation? Maybe not that great of an odds as far as that goes. But you've been against the crowd. Have you ever had to go against the crowd to take a stand for Jesus? Matthew 10:32, we'll probably quote it at the end of the sermon. But Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Now to be fair and balanced, he did say, but if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And I don't want to leave the impression that this confession is just something verbally. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. No, that word confession carries with it the implication that you are surrendering your life to Jesus. All right? That's how you confess Jesus, by your lifestyle. You remember how Jesus said it in Matthew 5:13. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its flavor, if it loses its purpose for what it's designed for, Jesus said, it ain't good for nothing. You might as well just throw it out and let people walk all over. And that's exactly what they did in the area of Palestine. When that salt became dormant, the householder would get rid of it and throw it out on the path that people walked on, and they would trodden and make a path out of that dormant salt. Is there such a thing as dormant Christians? They've lost their design purpose. They're supposed to be following Jesus every step of the way, every day, not just some days. You know, we got people out in the religious world, we call them CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. You know those type of people. They're out there. Sadly, that mindset has just filtered in to the body of Christ. They get so sporadic in their attendance. I don't know if they know it all. Well, I do know. They don't know it all, or they would be there, right? Okay. But there's people like that. So here we are at verse 22 on Mount Carmel, and Elijah is against 450 of the false prophets. You remember what Paul said there in Romans 8:31? When you feel outnumbered, hey, it may be by your own family who's not Christians, but I mean, they just give you a rough time because you're a child of God. And it's more than one of your family members. You've got all kinds of kinfolk who are against you because you went across the grain. You went against the grain. You know, your family was brought up Baptist. Listen, my daddy's family's brought up Baptist. And to his dying day, you know, you crossed the line, Hubert. You know what we were. You know what Granny and Pap was. You know, well, it ain't all about Granny and Pap. Granny and Pap didn't die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. So in Romans chapter 8 there at verse 31, if God be for us, guess what? You know it, don't you? Yeah, if God be for us, who can be against us? So I say again here at verse 22, it's a mountain of courage, and it takes courage to stand up for Jesus. Paul gave this admonishment in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, act like men. Oh, what an admonishment that Paul gives here. Listen, it takes courage, as I said, to stand up for the gospel. You remember what old Paul said in Romans 1:16? He said, I'm not ashamed of it. You're not ashamed of what, Paul? The gospel. Why ain't you ashamed of it, Paul? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing on the face of this earth that's going to save your souls. How dare us be ashamed of it? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for its power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You remember what he told that young evangelist Timothy over there? Where is that? 2 Timothy 1 at verse 8. He said, don't be ashamed of me because I'm in my bonds. Don't be ashamed of the testimonies of our Lord. You need courage. Hey, don't be the Church of Christ. We know that we get labeled by the denominational world. Jesus said in the Beatitudes section there in Matthew chapter 5, toward the end of the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, when they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Jesus said, be happy about that. So listen, don't take it as an insult when they call you names. Take it as a compliment. When they say, well, you narrow bunch of water dogs up there at Harrisburg up on the hill, don't let that bother you. Listen, you're suffering because you're a Christian. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16 that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed about that, but glorify God on that behalf. On what behalf? On the behalf that you're a Christian, you see. And I tell you, it takes courage. It takes spine to stand up, doesn't it? But that's what we're expected to do. You know what? It took courage for Jesus to bear that cross going up to Calvary's Hill. Let me just interject something here for a moment. Let's see here. You remember in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a lot of illustrations there, comparing the old law, the old way to the new coming way and so forth. How it was going to be in the kingdom. And there in Matthew 5:41, I believe it is, Jesus said, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go what? He said, go 2. Now, I want you to understand that that was one of the most obnoxious laws that Jesus could ever tell to those Jewish people. Why was it obnoxious? Why? Because the Jews were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had control of the Jewish nation. And it was a typical thing that if there were some Jews in the center of town, and here comes a Roman soldier or two, and they've got their pack, and you old ex-military people know all about that pack that you had to carry, that those Roman soldiers could pick out a Jewish boy or a young man and say, here, carry my pack. Now, I'm talking about courage. I'm giving this illustration to feed on courage. Here, carry my pack. Well, the Roman law was 1 mile. So it became so obnoxious, such a thorn in their side, that here's what the Jewish men started doing. They'd get at the center of town. And you know what they'd do? They would march off 5,280 feet and drive a peg in the road in each direction, north, south, east, and west. All right. So as they would gather in the center of town and the soldiers would come by and say, hey, carry my pack 1 mile. They put the pack on. They carry. There's the peg in the road and they would drop the pack. There. There's my 1 mile. I'm commanded to do that by Roman law. And here comes Jesus. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Oh, that's salt in the wound. Didn't want to do that, but this is what Jesus said. Let me ask us a question for a moment. As a congregation of Christians, how many of us are living by the peg in the road? Think about that just for a moment. You remember when Jesus was bearing his cross up to Calvary? Do you remember because of the scourging that he had went through, the whipping he had went through, the blood just oozing and pouring out of those stripes when he was scourged? He finally falls under the weight of that cross. Do you remember that? Do you remember what the Roman soldier did? He went and got Simon of Cyrene carry his cross. You see how that fits with Matthew 5:41? Yeah, that's exactly what they did. Now, to say, I'm not going to, you know, just to be insubordinate and say, I'm not going to do that. Well, you know, that happens. I'm saying all that to say this. We have an opportunity each day in our life to be courageous for Jesus. And for what He did for you and what He did for me, what He did for the whole world, can't we be courageous for Jesus? Can't we have the spine to say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I believe in baptism. I believe the Church of Christ is the only church you'll find in the Bible. Do you amen that? It is the only church in the Bible. And let me say this too. When we prove from the Bible that the church that Jesus died for is the only church you can find in the Bible. Did you know that we can trace the roots of Jesus back before the foundation of the world? That it was in the mindset of Almighty God that this church would be established. And then when we get into the prophecies, and the prophets start prophesying about this coming kingdom, and that it's going to be in Jerusalem, at Zion, you know, that southeastern corner of the city of Jerusalem where it was going to be established. Think about that. And so we trace its roots. And then on the day of Pentecost, we find in the last verse of chapter 2, and they that gladly received His word, no, that's not the last verse, but praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as was being saved. What church were they added to? There were no denominations. Hey, let's start putting the puzzle together. Let's go back when Paul said there through inspiration about before the foundation of the world. Let's go back and grab Isaiah. Let's go back and grab Daniel. Let's go back and grab Zechariah, those prophets of old, and put it all together and see which church it was. Let's look at Jesus' own words in Matthew 16 at verse 18. Upon this rock, upon this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build, that's future tense, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades won't even prevail against it. And then the next time we read about the church, Acts 2:47, it's now present tense. It's now built. Those 3,000 that obeyed the gospel that day, they composed the New Testament church. Now, I said all that to say this. You go out and you pick your denomination. You tell your relatives, you tell your co-workers, you tell your neighbors, whatever they might be, open up their Bible and say, hey, show it to me. Trace your roots from the Bible. Let's see it. Come on. Let's see where the Baptist church started. Let's see where the Methodist church started. Let's see where Catholicism started. Let's see where the Mormons started. You just go down the list. And guess what? They can't do it. But we can, praise God. How about that? That's why we need to be courageous. All right? Okay, let's move on to, let's see. There was a mountain of choice, the mountain of courage. Let's go on, where do I want to see, verse number 23 and 24. Okay, therefore let them give us two bulls. Watch this. Okay, now we're looking at a mountain of challenge. Oh, this gets good. This gets good. He says in verse 23, he says, therefore let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I, Elijah says, I'll prepare the other bull, and I'll lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. Got that? Luke verse 24. Then you, that is you prophets of Baal, you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire. See, they haven't lit the fire yet, right? He said, and the God who answers by fire, you call on Baal, I'll call on Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. Watch this. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Let's do this, Elijah. Okay, we're going to take that challenge, Elijah. Well, let's see what happens. They build the altar, right? The true God's going to light the fire, okay? The people agreed. You know what we need to do? Just as Elijah is challenging the false prophets of Baal, we need to challenge the false teachers and preachers in the religious world today. And I say again, that goes back to our last point. It takes courage to do that. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 at verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify. set apart. You got to give God space in your life. Give God time in your life. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready what? To give a defense, to give an answer to who? Anyone who asks you the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's why we do that, you see. But if we don't know our Bibles, folks, we can't defend it. Don't depend on the preacher. Don't depend on the elders, the deacons. Study to show yourself approved unto God, right? So that you can rightly divide the word of truth. That's what you do. All right? And then you can challenge anyone. I like 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, John, boy, you know, there was a religious group of some sort called what they call the Gnostics. They were the Antichrist of that day, if you will. Boy, and old John, he's just hitting them upside the head right and left. And so at 1 John 4, at verse number 1, John says there to test the spirits. Try the spirits. Why, John? Whether they are of God or not. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why you do that, you see. Okay? Do you know sometimes, if you turn your Bible over to Acts 20, as Paul is on the island of Miletus, just a little south of Ephesus, the elders from Ephesus had gathered to Miletus. Paul was going to be departing from them, and he's just tore up about it. He really is. He weeps, you know, with tears about that. But he warns them before he leaves that you're going to have internal problems. That from among your own selves, men will arise to speak perverse things, to draw disciples after them. You know, we see that in the body of Christ, sadly, so often. There'll be a split in the local church, and there'll be some that'll go with the ones. You know, there'll be some go here, and a remnant may stay at the local church. Isn't that a sad commentary on the body of Christ? What do you think Jesus is thinking about when he sees that? My. I tell you what, listen, I'm saying again, here is a mountain of challenge, you see. Jesus said, there's going to be those who are going to come up against us, right? We looked at the false prophets. We understand they're out there. They're trying to destroy the body of Christ. It's not going to happen. Try as they may, it's not going to. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, it's never going to pass away. All right? Now, here's a unique feature about gospel preaching. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I thought we were talking about a mountain of challenge. Well, this is a mountain of challenge. Here's that unique feature about gospel preaching. It forces you to make a decision, whether you know it or not. And by that, I mean this. You may hear a sermon like this tonight, and you can let it go in this ear and out that ear. You can let it go off of that proverbial duck's back like water on a duck's back. Shh. That's okay. Or you can let it register. I say again, that's your decision, right? We got that? But in John 12, 48, Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my word has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, you know about that mountain of choice that we looked at? You know that mountain of courage? This mountain of challenge? You take John 12, 48, and you make sure those people that you're studying with read that. Because a lot of religious folks out there today don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved, do you? You don't have to be baptized. Why, don't you know we're saved by grace and not of works? You know, they'll throw that Ephesians 2, 8 at us. They don't know what they're talking about. But listen, did Jesus preach baptism? And if Jesus preached it, that's what we're going to be judged by. So you tell them, folks, listen, you argue that with Jesus, all right? Because you're going to be judged by Jesus one day, and there's your standard of judgment. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's look at verses 25 through 29. This really gets good. And we find here a mountain of confusion. Well, isn't that what the religious world's all about? Confusion? So verse number 25, We have this reading. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, 450, remember, and call on the name your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal, watch this, from morning even till noon. And look what they were saying. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped around the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that it's the prophet of God's turn. Well, you see, Elijah, he mocks them and he says, why don't you cry louder? I mean, he is a God. Either he's meditating or he is busy or he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. Verse 28, well, that really riled him. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, until the blood gushed out on them. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Watch this. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Did I say it was a mountain of challenge? Yes, it was a mountain of challenge. Now we're seeing a mountain of confusion. Elijah mocks the false prophets. The prophets of Baal clearly fail. And I'm suggesting to you tonight, church, the same is going to happen today when truth meets error. It will. False teachers contradict truth as well as themselves. And so they can only resort to name calling and slander. What we've got to do, we've got to go to the source of the truth. And where is the source of truth? John 14, 6. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You may be familiar with John 17, 17. As Jesus is praying. And Jesus said, sanctify them, Father. Sanctify them. Thy word is truth. The word is truth. Let's not allow ourselves to be confused, brethren. In Proverbs 23:23, Solomon said this about the truth. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell the truth. Once you've got the truth, it's not for sale. Buy the truth and sell it not. All right, let's go to point five, a mountain of conquest. Let's pick up at verse 30. All right. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and said, watch what he says, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Verse 34, then he said, do it a second time. You know, get that much water again and pour it on the bull and pour it on the wood. Do it a third time. Do you see that? Look at verse 35. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their backs and that you have turned their backs back to you again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They should have remembered that from long ago. But look what they had to do. They had to see it in order to believe it. What will God do today? I say God will be the conqueror today. We got to have that much confidence, brothers and sisters, in the ability that God has. You know, only truth is going to set us free, right? Jesus said in John 8:30, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we must realize what Paul did there in Philippians 4:13, when he said, I can do what? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Listen, when you got Christ on your side, you know you're going to win. We've already established that. We know according to Romans 8 at verse 37 that we can conquer anything. That's why Paul writes there that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And we know that Jesus will stand with us. That He is our Rock of Ages. That He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's come to a close and look at verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Seize the prophets. What we've got here is the mountain of condemnation. 6 points about Mount Carmel that maybe we've never considered before. But Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Watch this. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Oh, how many people do we have today in our religious world saying, oh, my God's not like that. Like they got a different God. Kind of like these Baal people, you know, worshiping Baal. No, people aren't studying their Bibles. They don't know what they need to know about God, that God is a dual nature. He has a dual nature. Listen, God so loved, listen to this nature. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know that like I do, right? John 3:16. God loved the world so much that He gave Jesus to die for the sins of the world. There's love that we see there manifested in God. But lo and behold, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's these Christians at Thessalonica. They're being persecuted because they're Christians. All right? They had written a letter to Paul. Paul writes them two epistles back, two letters back. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, at verse 7, because they were being troubled and persecuted for their faith in Jesus, Paul said unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Listen to this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. People, oh my God, it's not like that. That's the God of the Bible. How about in Romans, Romans 11, 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Look at God there. Hey, He's just as severe as He is good, and He's just as good as He is severe. And folks need to wake up and understand that. Hope you've learned something tonight from Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you need to make any changes in your spiritual life, whatever those changes might be, if you're outside the body of Christ, you need to be baptized. That's why Jesus came, to save your soul from sins. Why not, after hearing the word, why not believe in Jesus? John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. Why not, listen, repent of your sins. The same Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. I'm telling you no. But unless you repent, you're going to perish. What about that confession that we talked about earlier? That man from Ethiopia in Acts 8 at verse 37. See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you go ahead. You can be baptized. What did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you ever utter those words? Yes, you did. That's the grand confession that we make before we're baptized. And then that man of Ethiopia went down into the water, both him and Philip. And Philip baptized him. They both came up out of the water. And they went their separate ways. We got to live faithful after we do that, don't we? Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. If you've done that and yet your fellowship between you and God has been severed, maybe the world's pulled you back out of the kingdom and you're back into the same domain that you came out of. God is so merciful. He's got an extended hand waiting on you to come back. Take his hand, obey the gospel tonight if that's your need, as we stand and sing the song, Our Brother Mel Has Chosen.